Good morning, family. As always, it's a pleasure to stand before you, literally this morning, to spend some time learning together what God would have us be and what He wants us to do with our lives. It's always a privilege to do this. We want to welcome our visitors as well. If you haven't already filled out a card, which you guys don't need to, we encourage you to get it to someone that you've seen up front here this morning, and we will... And we'll get that taken care of to what we need to be doing. Sorry, that whole microphone was in my face. I was like, how did Otis even do this? All right, let's get into some things about what's going on with the body this week. We want to encourage everybody, if you have pictures from last weekend's 85th anniversary or you took any videos on your cell phone, please email them to the email address you see up on the screen. That's 85th anniversary EBCC@gmail.com. We're hoping to put a compilation of the pictures together to get those out to you guys as soon as possible. Want to, if you haven't noticed, VBS. And if you miss the VBSness of the auditorium, elbow your neighbor, wake them up, point at the columns and the bricks and everything else that's going on here. We are starting VBS this Wednesday. And the reason I bring this up is because it's kind of important. Amy Derwin has done a fantastic job of leading the way and getting everything set up and going. Want to thank her for all of her work and effort through this. But we're asking that if you are planning on being here for a meal, like for instance, Jeremy and Sonny are planning to eat the Wednesday through Saturday meal, I'm going to call Robin Franks at the office, RSVP to her, and let her know what days I'm going to be taking that meal through all of that. Online registration is also open. That will save you a step from when you show up. You don't need to go through the registration process since you will have already done that online. And if you are planning on coming, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your coworkers if you don't have any of the first two. Never mind. Let's get into the community and get them here for VBS this year. Life groups start August 14th if you have not already. The sign-up sheet is in the back. Next Sunday is the deadline for signing up for life groups. Want to encourage everybody, the elders encourage everyone, to be participating in life groups through all of that. Coming up in October, I know we're quite early on this announcement, but Austin wants to get this word out as quickly as possible. October 7th through the 9th is going to be the Young Adult Fall Retreat. The location is going to be at CYE in DeRidder. Ages, and this is something that he's really wanting to stress out there, is post-college. So raise your hand if you're, let's play this game. Raise your hand if your age is post-college. Okay, now when I say this, you will put your hand down, and that will mean that you are not able to go to the young adult retreat. Okay, your children are older than elementary age. Children are older than elementary age, Mark Dryman. You are not, if you have children not or older than elementary age, you are no longer a young adult. I know that breaks your heart, okay, but you would not be a part of this retreat that is going out there. The cost, they're still working on cost on that. There is registration up on the church website for you to register for this. They're asking that you register before September 11th. If you have any questions or if I made it more confusing for you than it needed to be, see Austin LaRocque. All right, let's get into the lesson. Open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, guys. Is this on? It's on. I'm on? Okay. It's so weird being down here than it is up top, but I'm kind of excited for it. All right, let's talk about what we've seen in Nehemiah up to this point. We've read through the first four chapters, and actually you should have read through the first five chapters up to this point. I'm going to encourage you to read chapter 6 for next week, but we've seen the people halfway completing the wall around Jerusalem. We saw that in chapter 4, where they get it halfway done. Their enemies are working against them. God is frustrating the plans of the enemy through all of this, and we saw all of that in chapter 4, and the chapter ends with the people working together and plans in place to protect each other from outward enemies. So they're building with the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other, and they're working together, making sure their families are protected and the job is getting done. And no matter how high, no matter how thick or how strong that wall is that is being built, the people We're at a point now where the people will never be safe as long as abuse continues. And you might be wondering, if you haven't read Nehemiah chapter 5, where would the abuse be coming from if they're taking care of the enemies outside of the wall? Well, the abuse is coming from everybody inside the wall, okay? And there is a huge problem that chapter 5 outlines for us. And basically, it goes like this. And if you want it, you can look at the beginning of chapter 5, verses 2 through 5 is where we get the outline of it. There's a famine in the land, and that has added to their hardship. And this famine has created some starvation and some issues. And so the Jewish people who are starving have to mortgage, which is basically gaining security for debt, off their fields, their vineyards, and their homes in order to buy grain. Okay? Loan sharks come in who are looking for payments on these loans, are taking the sons and daughters of the people off into slavery as payment. And these loan sharks are the Jewish nobles and the Jewish rulers. Sam DeStefano, he was a guy in Chicago in the 40s and 50s and 60s. And he ran one of the largest loan sharking operations in the city of Chicago during that time. Okay? And what he would do is he would find politicians, lawyers, criminals. It didn't matter. He was an equal opportunity employer. And he would go and he would have them get loans from him. And he would charge them around 20 to 25% interest on their loans. Okay? You guys are raising your eyebrows, but how many of you got a credit card in your pocket? Okay? He'd charge them, and this is where DeStefano and the credit card companies are probably going to part ways here for a second. But he would charge them around 20 to 25%. And what would happen is if they couldn't pay, he said that he found no greater joy than finding someone who couldn't make their payments. Because what he would do is he had a soundproof chamber that was built into his basement of his house. And he would go or send someone to collect the individuals who couldn't pay and bring them to that soundproof chamber in his basement. And it was in that soundproof basement that he would torture them until they could pay, which most of them never left the basement. And so he was considered by the FBI to be one of the worst torture murderers in United States history, all because he wanted to induce pain on people who couldn't pay him back. That's what it was all about. Understand, guys, what is happening in Nehemiah chapter 5 is only happening because there are people who enjoy inflicting pain on their brother. That is it. There's no other explanation for what is going on, and this is happening inside the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah brings a charge before them after he sees what is happening, and we get into verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 5, and he says, I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. And so I called an assembly against them, and I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Leave off the usury. This is a pretty serious charge that Nehemiah is levying against the rulers and nobles here, okay? Because the law makes it very plain that the Israelites were not to use their countrymen as a means of gain. When you look at Leviticus chapter 25, for instance, Leviticus chapter 25, it reads starting in verse 35, now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor, which has happened in this case in Nehemiah 5, becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen. Interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge interest to a foreigner, but to your countrymen you shall not charge interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land which you are about to enter to possess. So understand something. What Nehemiah is saying here, and he points out this issue with the practice of usury, he basically is saying, I bought freedom for these guys. I redeemed them. And now what you're doing is taking what I bought and charging them to pay me. No, that is not going to happen right now. It should never have started happening, but that is what we're going to put an end to through all of this. Because the issue of usury really comes down to, how do you view your brother? How do you see him? When you look at him, do you think, man, there's Mr. Lou. I bet I could make some money off that dude. Is that your first thought? Or when you look at him and go, man, there's Mr. Lou. What a fine, upstanding citizen he is. Right? How do we view them? What's our attitude toward our brother in all of this? Because the nobles and the rulers, check it out, they would rather see their countrymen as slaves than to just make sure they were taken care of. Viewing him as a means for gain, feeding their own selfishness, feeding their own greed, that's how they viewed their own countrymen. Can you imagine that? This is a heart problem. This is a heart problem. And it comes from looking around and seeing everybody else acting this way and then convincing ourselves that that's how we should behave as well. And let's not fool ourselves here, guys. This is how everybody in the world behaves. This is a worldly mindset. And the minute we allow this to enter into the walls of the city and infect our hearts, we have a serious problem. That just because everybody else is doing it doesn't give us a right or an excuse to do it as well. It doesn't give us the right to become so warped in our view of our brothers and sisters that we're no better than Sam DeStefano. When we no longer view our brothers and sisters as one who was redeemed from slavery, just like we were and just like we are, but we start viewing them as a tool to advance our own well-being, we have missed the point of what John said in 1 John chapter 3. He says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. How we treat each other is a litmus test for our righteousness. And this is one of those moments, guys, where I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. I can't put it into practice for you. We have to go beyond mere academic knowledge on this thing. We have to go beyond just saying, oh, I love my brother, and actually put it into practice. And I know at times we talk about loving your neighbor and loving your brother because this is the big two from Jesus, right? Love God, love your neighbor. And maybe sometimes we don't actually take it to the very farthest conclusion of where application of this actually lies. I don't think any of us have a problem with the understanding of we're supposed to love our neighbor, especially those outside the church, right? We get that. We're supposed to treat them as equals and in the sight of God and how we behave with them. But do we also make that application right here? And do we take that application and apply it to our family units? For instance, do I love my wife as a sister or as a brother in this? Am I treating her in that way? Or do I find myself treating outsiders better than I treat her because I've failed to take the application of the lesson all the way down to where God wants me to apply it? And here's the deal. When you go back to Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah could have been Mr. Talky McTalkerson all day long about not doing usury through this. All right, he could have sat there and berated the nobles and the rulers, told them it wasn't a good thing, told them that what they were doing went against the law, and did nothing else. But it's by his actions that his words take on meaning. And it's the same way for us. Without actions, our words are meaningless. Nehemiah worked on the wall with the people. He didn't act like the former governors did. And he definitely did not add to the burden of the people, but worked to make it lighter for them. His countrymen were not a means of gain to him. They were fellow workers to him. And this is the attitude that we have to take if we're going to be a people of God's own possession. We have to have it. There's no other option on this one. If you want to be a people, if I want to be a people of God's own possession, this is the attitude I have to have. We don't get to view our brothers and sisters as a means of gain, wondering and acting in such a way as to just get something out of them. And we don't, that's not to say that we're doing this just so that we can receive glory or anything else, because that also enters into the same realm. Because if we're trying to manipulate them into giving us something, whether it's attention, whether it's praise, whether it's glory, we're still the same as those rulers and nobles in Nehemiah chapter 5. And guys, to act in such a way as to forget the basic lesson that God was teaching the Israelites then, he's teaching us today. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35-38, he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." God viewed them all the same. Paul will echo that statement in Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18 when he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." How we view each other is important. We have all been equally freed, and we have all been equally saved for those who have participated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm no better than you, which, by the way, means you're no better than me. And the idea that's being presented in Nehemiah chapter 5 is directly connected to what we saw happening in Nehemiah chapter 4. Of everyone with their hand to the work, being doers, not didders, but also at the same time making sure that within the walls we don't allow this type of deadly attitude to raise its head among ourselves. And when we see it, we take care of it. We love them. We discipline. Whatever it is that is necessary during those times, we as the people are expected to not allow that type of attitude to be manifested within the body. But you know what that means, right? That means that we actually have to know each other. We've got to be invested. We have to, if we're going to have this attitude and have this way of everyone working and viewing everyone as a fellow worker, treating everyone as a brother, that means we're going to have to be invested in each other's lives. We're going to have to know what's going on. And if it is happening, guys, I'm not saying that it is, but if it is happening, there has to be, we have to let the leadership know this is going on, so they can be who God wants them to be in this and lead us out of that attitude and lead those folks out of that attitude. The command is not difficult. Love God, love your neighbor, love your brother. The world will not know that love until we are able to show it to each other first. And that's the lesson that we're left with from Nehemiah 5. Let's be encouraged on this, because this is not a lesson, this is not something that God's calling us to that is impossible. We're fully capable of doing this. You know what we have to do, though? We have to get out of the way. We have to get rid of ego. We have to get rid of pride. We have to get rid of selfishness. We need to humble ourselves and let the Lord exalt us. And that's what is probably the most difficult thing for each of us through all of this. Humbling ourselves and letting God work through us. I think we can do it, though. I think we've seen this happen here in Lake Charles with the body of believers here at Enterprise. I think that this can continue to go on and that we can be strengthened and we can accomplish great things, not because we're extraordinary, but because we're ordinary people and God does extraordinary things through us. Let's continue on that trend. Let's continue to love God. Let's continue to be in His Word. Let's continue to make application of His Word in our lives. And let's not let the attitude of the world infect our hearts to where we exit God's purpose for us. Stephen's got a song, and it's, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I'm going to put the first slide up. You guys notice the words on that? It's really hard, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. And it's so important that we say it twice. And again. And again. Because the whole concept of following Jesus means we let Him do the leading. We don't turn back. We let Him formulate our hearts and attitude and word in the way that we deal with each other and the way that we operate in the world. Make the decision to follow Jesus. Whether you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins or not, make the decision to follow Jesus. It will take you where you need to go. He will lift you up higher than you ever could lift yourself up on this. And as we stand and sing, if you are ready to become a Christian, if you need the prayers of the body, you need help from your brothers and sisters, counsel from the elders, whatever it is that we can do for you this morning, we want you to be encouraged to know that we're here for you. Just let us know by coming forward as we sing.